12. Through the prophet, the Lord says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted." Let us pray. O Lord, you are a God who doesn't keep silent. You don't remain quiet. You've spoken in many ways, most of all through your Son now. As this news of your glory revealed in him goes to the ends of the earth, it needs to go here where we are this morning too, so help me to speak it faithfully and all of us to hear it and do it in our lives faithfully as well. We pray in your Son's name, amen. Well, I don't know exactly what your expectations were for this day, but I do know that sometimes Christmas Day itself can seem sort of anticlimactic, especially when compared to Christmas Eve, when we gather to rejoice in the birth of our Savior, or at least by the time that we reach late morning on Christmas Day, it can seem like some of the energy and excitement has peaked in a way, and we begin transitioning into maybe a more relaxed afternoon full of food and reunion with family and with friends. And then as night comes and the day starts to draw to a close, we have more time and space to sort of step back and think about what we had hoped this day would be and how it actually turned out and the difference between those two. During my Christmas shopping, I came across a Clark Griswold tree ornament. Some of you will recognize that name because of his hopes and heartaches in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Chevy Chase plays the part of the dad who wants to give his family the perfect Christmas in all sorts of ways. He dreams of getting the perfect Christmas tree, but when he and his family go out to get it and realize they haven't brought any tools, they end up just having to uproot it. That's part of their story. He blankets the house with twinkle lights, which initially don't work because he's accidentally wired them all through the garage light switch. And when they do eventually come on, it causes a citywide power outage. Soon, he's shocked to learn that his wife's cousin and her dense but big-hearted husband, Eddie, have shown up unannounced with their children and their pet Rottweiler as well. And near the end of the movie, instead of getting that Christmas bonus that he was hoping to use to help the family get a swimming pool, he ends up getting a free year-long membership in the Jelly of the Month Club, which launches him into a tirade against his boss, and Cousin Eddie goes and kidnaps his boss. Clearly not the ideal Christmas that Clark dreamed of. And the tree ornament that I spotted has Clark standing there holding on his platter the empty carcass of the dried out turkey, you may remember if you saw the movie, that everybody was disappointed with. If you push the button on the ornament, you can hear the voice of his senile Aunt Bethany, who, when asked to say the blessing, launches into, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands." And then everybody else joins in, "One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all," to which Clark answers, "Amen." Christmas hopes and Christmas dreams and Christmas plans are one thing, but sometimes Christmas realities and how things actually turn out can be another. Speaking of Christmas dreams, I noticed that just down the row from the Clark Griswold ornament was the Wizard of Oz Emerald City ornament. That was an interesting one, too. As the product description on the Hallmark website summarizes it, "Behold the brightness and glory of Emerald City at the end of the famous yellow brick road, which Dorothy and friends followed faithfully." When you push the button on that ornament, the city illuminates and sparkles, and we're off to see the wizard plays in the background as you listen to it. I think that compared to that Clark Griswold ornament, this particular one, it focuses more on shiny dreams instead of dashed hopes. Shiny dreams, but dashed hopes as well at Christmas. In today's scripture passage, God's people are occupying this strange sort of territory between God's shiny dreams and their seemingly dashed hopes. They have no yellow brick road, only a poorly maintained path that goes through the wilderness, cluttered with stones that make travel harsh and dangerous in some kind of ways. And at the end of this route, there is no glistening, shiny Emerald City. There's only a city in ruins. It's the holy city of Jerusalem. Its walls lay breached and broken. Its temple has been wrecked and looted. The royal palace stands empty, in need of major kinds of repairs. It's true that some repair has already gotten underway from that first round of Judeans who have come back from exile and tried to start rebuilding. But now years have passed, and it's obvious that the work of building is going to be much slower and much harder than lots of folks expected. Now, earlier in Isaiah, God had promised renewal, rebuilding, restoration on a grand scale. But when you look at things around the city at this point, the situation looks anything but grand. Stirring visions, heightened hopes, raised expectations, those are one thing. But then conditions on the ground where God's redeemed people are still just sort of roaming around in the rubble, that's a different matter. So it's going to take lots of things to rebuild. It's going to take brick and mortar to reconstruct the city. But the people of God, their infrastructure of psychology and emotions and spiritual needs, that's going to need some major repair too. So in view of this huge gap between God's dreams and his people's realities, God's dreams and purpose, and yet the people's reality that they face on the ground, can they continue to trust in God's prophetic promises? Can they continue to hold on these declarations of deliverance that God has issued? Should they hold on to these visions of salvation given through God's messengers? Or maybe should they just sort of give up? Give up and take all of God's declarations of deliverance and toss them over on that pile of debris here in the middle of this urban setting. What should they do? Well, the prophet tells the people not to become so riveted on the wreckage that they lose sight of the city walls. Don't get so riveted on the wreckage that you lose sight of the city walls, because that's where God is going to place watchmen, we're told. And their job is to pray for the city, and to pray for the city day and night, and as our text says, basically to pester God day and night until those promises are fulfilled and Jerusalem is restored and rebuilt. And that's complete. The soldiers who keep watch, they have this sacred duty, we're told, of reminding God of his promises, calling to mind God's covenant with the people, holding God to his word, shift after shift, round the clock. Their job is to recall and recite over and over the things that God has sworn to do, the promises of God. Those are still the foundation of our lives and the basis for our hope as followers of Jesus Christ. At Christmas and year-round, in today's text, the prophet says, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. See this infant lying there in the feeding trough. See God's unfailing love for lost humankind. See God's mercy and compassion toward this lost and broken world. See God's faithfulness to his word. See God's capacity to keep his promises. See the reliability of God in all his faithfulness and his mercy and his love. See his determination to judge and to save. See God's willingness and desire to forgive and to make new and to restore and reconcile and rebuild. See, your Savior comes." Now, for us, that's both a past tense and a present tense. Our hopes are built on the conviction that God in Christ has come and will come again to complete his saving work in our lives and in the world. So as we live in this period between basically God's first advent and his second advent, we as God's people are to live righteously, we're told, and faithfully, having our hopes stirred and our expectations heightened. And that's part of what our word from Isaiah today wants to do, is stir those hopes again, raise those expectations, heighten that sense of imagination and watchfulness. I think that some of what happens during Christmas, just because of the nature of the season, is that expectations can start to rise. Our imaginations get stirred. We start maybe to imagine how things could be better in our lives, in our families, in our church, in the world, all those kinds of places. Maybe I could do more to help the poor and needy. Maybe there are ways I can serve in my community or my neighborhood. Maybe I could spend less time at work and hold more with my children. Maybe that broken relationship with that relative in my family really could be healed and made whole. Maybe I could break out of that pattern of behavior, that particular attitude or action that's harming me, harming others, displeasing God. Maybe this Christmas, maybe just this Christmas, things really could change. Sometimes we get heightened expectations that come along with Christmas and hopes about the way things could be. There's a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard who told a story one time about a goose who was wounded and landed in a barnyard full of chickens. And he played with the chickens, he ate with the chickens, and after a while started to think that he was a chicken. Well, one day, a flight of geese came over, migrating to their home. They gave a honk up there in the sky, and the goose looked up to see what was going on. And then Kierkegaard said, something stirred within the breast of this goose. Something called him to the skies. He began to flap the wings he hadn't used, and he rose a few feet into the air. Then he stopped. and he settled back into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but he settled for less. He heard the cry, but he settled for less. Maybe that's part of what happens to us sometimes at Christmas. Expectations rise, hopes go a little higher, dreams of the way things could be in our lives and in the life of the world get raised up some. We envision new possibilities for ourselves, our families, our church, like I said, the world. But then various things happen. Time proceeds. Things seem to move on. And we end up just sort of settling back into where we are and who we are in our lives. Instead of really moving further forward into this new reality, we're told, that's created by the promises of God and the action of God in the world through Jesus Christ. But then, even after things may start to settle back in that way, Christmas comes back around again, and we sing together with those angels, "Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies." Now, that's no modest vision. That's a grand vision. Not any scaled down expectations, but great expectations. A grand vision of God's sovereignty and glory. And no matter how many times we sing it, we declare that no matter how many things in our lives and in the world may seem to overwhelm that vision of God's glory, and no matter how many things in our lives and in the life of the world may try to topple our hope, we're still going to hang on to God's promises. We're going to hold on to those promises. What's more, as we see in our scripture passage today, we're going to hold God to those promises, because he's the one who's called us and claimed us and made us his own through Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And to the future, we're told, he has set in motion through Jesus Christ in his coming. Jeremy Begbie tells about a time when he was called upon to lead a worship service. It was in a South African village. And he was told immediately before the service that a house just around the corner had recently been burned down to the ground because the man who lived there was a suspected thief. And a week before, a tornado had ripped through that area. 50 houses had been destroyed. 5 people had been killed. And the night just before the service, a gang in the area had hounded a 14-year-old boy who was a member of the church's Sunday school and eventually killed him. So the pastor began his opening prayer. "Lord, you're the creator and sovereign, but why did the wind come like a snake and tear our roofs off? Why did a mob cut short the life of one of our own children when he had everything to live for? Over and over again, Lord, we are in the midst of death." And as he spoke this prayer, the folks in the congregation would go on groaning and sighing and lamenting and mourning. And then once he had finished the prayer, very slowly but gradually, the congregation would start to sing and sing praises. And sing over and over and over praises to God. Praise to a God, he says, who in Jesus had plunged into the very worst to give us a promise of an ending beyond all imagining. The singing, he says, gave the congregation a foretaste of the end. I like Begbie's description of what was going on there. Jesus plunged into the very worst to give us a promise of an ending beyond all imagining. Now, in a way, that plunge, which culminated in his suffering and death, followed by his resurrection, began in many ways at his birth and his coming into this world. Jesus, God himself entering into the rubble of this world and often the rubble of our lives in order to redeem and restore and rebuild, to accomplish what only he ultimately can accomplish. And because of what God has accomplished and because of his promise to complete that accomplishment, we ourselves remain people of expectation, people of hope, nostalgia. Nostalgia is big, especially at this time of the year. It comes in all kinds of different forms and can be a wonderful thing. But as our scripture passage today reminds us, we as followers of Jesus don't go back to the past and try to set up residence there. We occupy the present as fully as possible in the power and energy that comes to us from the reliability of God's promises in Jesus Christ. And we live out the energy and the promise of God's word in our lives faithfully and righteously. And all the while, like we see in our scripture passage today, we keep watch. Keep watch for God's promise and the fulfillment of what he has sworn to do through Jesus Christ. So on this Christmas day, the last Sunday of the year, I think we reflect on what we expect of God. What do we expect of God? And with that, what does God expect of us? What do you expect of yourself? What do we expect of one another in our lives, and especially together in our life as a church? Because of Christ's coming, we don't let go of the vision. We don't relinquish our hope. We live expectantly, watchfully, faithfully, for God to complete what God has sworn to do. Let's pray. God, whose promises are sure and good, you've already given us a down payment on that in a way through Jesus and his coming. As we look toward his coming again, help us by the power of your Spirit to live faithfully and righteously and watchfully and expectantly. Look upon us with mercy for those times when our expectations rise, but then we drop back down to where we were because we're too focused on the past or we're too reliant on our own strength instead of yours, or we're not watchful and alert enough toward the future that you've promised us in Christ. We pray for the power and the energy of the future we have in Christ to continue to come into us even now and energize us to expect things of you, to know that you expect things of us and that we'll expect things of ourselves and one another. Keep us expectant on this sacred day and year round. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.